Well, a couple years ago, I was out to lunch with a friend, and I was wearing a shirt. I don't remember what the shirt was exactly, but the cashier, as we came to the register, asked me, "Is that a Breaking Bad shirt?" And I turned to both my friend and the cashier, who seemed to be excited about Breaking Bad, and I said, "What's a Breaking Bad shirt?" And you're laughing because you probably know what Breaking Bad is. Do you know what Breaking Bad is? Raise your hand if you know what Breaking Bad is. All right, yeah, I do live under a rock. And so I didn't know what Breaking Bad was. And so I said, "Tell me what Breaking Bad is." And they said, "Well, it's a show about a crystal meth dealer." I said, "Well, that explains it, because I have young children and we watch Paw Patrol, Dora the Explorer, and we're feeling kind of wild, like America's Funniest Videos on Sunday night." And so there's no Breaking Bad in my TV diet, but they went on to tell me about how awesome the show is, and it didn't come back on my radar until this past fall. Another friend had brought it up, and I said, "You know what, I'll give this show a try." And so after my family goes to bed, my wife is asleep, and the kids are to bed, I watch an episode of Breaking Bad, and one episode becomes two episodes, and three episodes, and four episodes, and before I know it, it's time to go to work the next morning. And it wasn't that crazy, but I binge-watched Breaking Bad, and I was introduced to this guy, Walter White. I don't know if you know Walter White is. I'll catch you up to speed if you haven't watched Breaking Bad. He's this kind of like pathetic looking guy who's trying to provide for his family. And we find out in his history that he used to be a part of a company that he founded with his friends. And he sold his share of the company for $5,000. And when he sold his share of the company for $5,000, he went to be a more stable job as a high school chemistry teacher because he just needed something steady and a steady income. And the company took off after he sold his share. And they went to like make millions of dollars. And it fast forwards until his 50th birthday. And you see him celebrating his birthday as a struggling high school chemistry teacher, just struggling to put food on the family's table. His son doesn't respect him. And he's working part-time job at a car wash. And you start really just feeling badder and worse for this guy, Walter White. And he's also diagnosed with stage 3 cancer on his 50th birthday. And the writers of this show, Breaking Bad, do a great job of like getting you in Walter's corner and saying, "Man, give this guy a break. Let's want to see him do better in life." And what happens is there's an opportunity that comes by that could provide for his family in a very lucrative way. And the only thing is, it's the opportunity of manufacturing and dealing crystal meth. So you start to like kind of be a little conflicted. Like, do I want Walter White to like make money that way? And you're not sure what to feel about that. And no matter like what kind of moral background you come from, you're just like, I don't know what to think about that. But he's really good at it. He's so good, he becomes like the number one drug dealer of Albuquerque, New Mexico. And in fact, he gets an alias called Heisman, and he looks like this now after he goes through this transformation. He's being treated for his cancer. And it's weird because he's got this double life where he goes home and he's just like this dad who's really geeky and dorky and not respected, but he's on the streets. He's a ruthless criminal, literally taking people's lives and messing people's lives up. And what happens is, through the writers of Breaking Bad, you experience this tension of like, I want justice to be paid, because Heisenberg, he screws people's lives up. He kills people. He is a mad man. But Walter White, you're like, man, I want mercy for him and his family. And it just kind of creates this tension that justice needs to be paid and mercy needs to be extended. And we see this in different stories of life. I experienced this in my own kind of story in the fourth grade. In fourth grade, my teacher, Mrs. Hobbs, brings in what is called a prism. So we have a picture for a prism if you've never seen a prism or what a prism looks like. And she treated this prism like it was an original copy of the Declaration of Independence. It was like, don't touch this prism. If you do touch it, it's only with my permission. Like, so many parameters. You had to wear gloves. You had to go through this background check in order to be able to hold the prism. And so I had the great idea that when recess let out, me and my buddy would snag the prism off of Mrs. Hobbs' desk and just go kind of play with it, see what's so amazing about this prism. And so we're outside playing with this prism, and all of a sudden, as we stand on the sidewalk, I drop it, and it breaks. And I'm like, oh, shoot. And I look at my friend, and I'm like, the details are a little fuzzy to me, but I look at my friend, and I was traumatized. I was like, what do we do? And he looks at me, and he just runs away. no. And so I kind of like try to pick up the prism and put it back as best I can. And I'm like, maybe Mrs. Hobbs will never know what happened to it. I'll just leave it right here. And I run right after my friend, you know, hoping for the best. Nothing happens. I think I'm in the clear until next day at recess. All the kids are dismissed except Tim Wolf. Can you stay back? I need to talk to you. I'm like, oh no, what's going on here? So I'm clueless. I'm a fourth grade boy and oblivious to the world around me. And Mrs. Hobbs sits me down and says, hey, my prism broke. Did you know anything about that? I said, I have no idea what happened to your prism. I'm really sorry. And she says, really? Because I'm pretty sure that you broke it. And I was totally busted. And that whole recess, I stayed in writing on the chalkboard, I will not lie to Mrs. Hobbs. And over and over, so I don't know what kind of punishment happens to fourth grade boys these days, probably not that, but I littered the chalkboard, and if I filled it up, I had to erase it and start over again. I will not lie to Mrs. Hobbs or tell a lie to Mrs. Hobbs. And then when the kids came in from recess, they were then scared of Mrs. Hobbs seeing, you know, what was left of my writing on the chalkboard. That they're not going to lie to Mrs. Hobbs either. But there was a tension in that moment of mercy and justice as well. You know, for me being a scared fourth grade boy thinking that this would be my life savings for the rest of my life to pay off this prism. There's no way I can pay this back. And justice would be to give Mrs. Hobbs a prism. But I longed for mercy because I knew I couldn't pay that price. I didn't believe it, at least. And we have stories like that in our culture all the time, where you see the headline that a mother of six is killed by a drunk driver. And you kind of get angry at the drunk driver, and you're angry, and you want justice to be paid. There's a penalty, there's a price that has to come. And then you hear a story where your heart goes out for mercy, and you hear about a dad who lost his job, and he was providing for his family with that only job and the healthcare package that came with it, and his daughter that was suffering of leukemia and constant healthcare needs week after week based on that health insurance plan that she no longer has. And your heart breaks for this dad and for this family. Like, you want mercy for them. But when you hear that that dad is the dad that went out and drank that night and he drove the car that killed that mom, what do you do about that? What do you do about the tension of different stories where justice needs to be paid, but mercy also needs to be extended? See, no matter where we're coming from this morning, what our cultural background is, what our spiritual background is, we have these innate desires and longings in our life. And the first is we have this innate sense of justice. We want to see fairness. No matter who we are, where we're from, what moral compass we use, we want things to be fair. And we want this, and this is true for these reasons. Because first, we know that there are things that are wrong that need to be made right. You know, it could be just as simple as your car gets hit in the parking lot and you want to make sure it gets fixed. Something wrong happened and it needs to be made right. But it could be something as serious also as slavery and human trafficking or racism. There's something wrong about those things that all of us have this innate sense of. We can even disagree politically on how that happens, but we just know that is wrong. And something has to be done about it to make it right. That day in my fourth grade career, Mrs. Hobbs had a wrong done to her. She wanted it to be made right, but I couldn't. But another way we share this innate sense of justice is someone's got to pay for what went wrong. Mrs. Hobbs had to pay for it that day because I was a poor fourth grade boy who couldn't pay for that prism. But somebody's got to pay some price, whether it's the person who did the offending or was offended against. And you feel this. You feel this in your own life. You know, if somebody harms your children, you know, God forbid, look out for Mama Bear, who's really overprotective over her children. She's going to come after you because there's some form of punishment for her little ones or some penalty that has to be paid. If money is stolen, you want that money to be paid back. You know, my punishment that day was not payment to replace a prism. It was just writing on a chalkboard. But we know that there's some type of payment that has to come. And the third way we have this innate sense of justice is when we intuitively feel that when we're the guilty party. What happened in that situation for me is I hid. I ran. And that's some of our instincts when we do something wrong. We hurt one another or we sin against somebody else. We want to hide. Or sometimes we feel guilty. We know we need to apologize. But there's this still the sense of guilt that all of us have where we break trust. And so if you work at a job and you cut a corner and your boss finds out and you're caught, you know the guilt that you experience in that moment. But you don't long for justice, do you? You're like, just fire me. No. Like, you want a second chance. And if you're a student and you cheat on an exam and you get busted, you're not like, just suspend me and send me home. Maybe some students would want that to happen, but or give me an F. No, a student would say, give me a second chance. Help me take the test again or give me an extra credit assignment. Because when we're the one that's caught, when we intuitively feel like we're the guilty party, what happens is then we long for mercy. See, when justice costs us, we then long for mercy. And so you see the tension coming. And when it costs us, it costs somebody that day when I broke the prism. And was anything paid for? Did justice get served? Not at all. I wasn't able to replace Mrs. Hobbs' prism. I did pay a penalty, but that penalty was merciful to some people. For me, it wasn't as a fourth grade boy. It wasn't an act of mercy. I still had to bear some type of punishment. And that type of situation, as simplistic as it is, because it's just a small, simple illustration story, it's inadequate for justice being met and mercy being extended. But the Christian faith addresses this tension in the most powerful way that exists. Because it's a far greater offense than any of us can experience with another person. So we'll continue to experience this throughout the rest of our life where we are offended and we offend others. Hopefully we do it less as we get older. But that still will exist. But the greatest offense is our offense that's more vertical. It's against God. Because the reality of this world is that God has created this world and everything in it. He created men and women in his image and he gave them a paradise that was to be enjoyed. And yet we turned our backs on God. We were indifferent to him. We disregarded the way he wanted us to live. And it's called sin. And the Bible says that everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And to sin means just to miss the mark, to not be perfect. The glory of God is perfection. And none of us here have been perfect. We haven't hit 100% in the last week, let alone probably even this morning. And that creates a tension. There's justice that has to be paid for that. But there's mercy that we want to be extended. Because when we long for mercy, then what we hope for ultimately is forgiveness. We want to be forgiven by God. We want our sin to be overlooked. In any kind of human relationship, we want forgiveness as well. And forgiveness is required to repair a relationship. In any type of human relationship, and all of us have experienced this to some degree, but most significantly in our relationship with God, has been broken because of our sin against him. And the reality is we're the ones that broke it. God has not changed. God's disposition to love us, to be for us, to care about us, to be a good God, to be a powerful God, he didn't change, yet we do day after day. We can change towards God. And we have a broken relationship with God. That's what United is all about. Our mission is to help people connect to God, to help this relationship with God be restored, put back together. This Friday coming up is Good Friday. It's the day that we remember the death of Jesus on the cross. And there's a picture of three crosses, though. Because there's two criminals that are next to Jesus that were killed that day as well. And one of those criminals mocked and made fun of Jesus, and the other one actually acknowledged that Jesus didn't do anything for the punishment that he's deserving. And he turned to Jesus and he says, "Be merciful to me." He asked for mercy to be extended to him as justice was being done in his life as he hung on a cross. But the real tension was being resolved in that moment of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. It's a phrase that's so common that it's very trivial to many people. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Why would he need to do that? Why did he have to hang on the cross? Better yet, why would a loving father kill his son? You know, because God is personified as a father and Jesus as his son. And so there's many parents that are in this room that can't imagine their child dying. Their prayer and their hope in life is that they would outlive their child. And worse than that, though, is would they kill their child? I mean, that's unimaginable. The people that kill their children are called crazy. They have mental illness. So is this a cosmic case of mental illness that God would kill his son? Or is it something else? Is there something else happening in this relationship between a father and son? Why couldn't God just forgive us? Why did he have to do that? You know, can't God from heaven just wave a magic wand and say, you're forgiven? And just overlook everything? And the answer is no, because justice requires a payment. And somebody has to pay a price. Tim Keller says that no one just forgives if the evil is serious. Tim Keller's a pastor up in New York City. And maybe you have experienced serious pain at the hands of another person. And you know that when it's more serious, you just don't forgive and forget, as that phrase goes. You still remember it right now, even as I'm talking about maybe some serious offense that you've experienced in your life. And it's hurtful, it's painful. And yet that's not cosmic. That's just human. The seriousness of the evil that we're talking about is something that has been done against the holy God who's loving and cares about us, has done nothing bad towards us, and yet we've run from him. That's the picture that the Bible gives to us, and why he can't just forgive it is because there needs to be a payment for it. Tim Keller goes on to say this about forgiveness. He says, forgiveness means bearing the cost instead of making the wrongdoer do it. So you can reach out in love to seek your enemy's renewal and change. You know, some of you know and understand this because you've forgiven at a really deep level. You know there was a cost. You know how much it hurt to forgive. But when you think about forgiving somebody, what you're doing in love is you're renewing them. You're changing them. You're giving them hope. And true forgiveness is a form of suffering. It's a suffering of laying down what you hold on to so that somebody else can be restored. And that's exactly why Jesus gave his life. Why did God kill his son? To make sure that justice can completely be satisfied and mercy can be fully experienced. See, God perfectly satisfied our need for justice and our need for mercy on the cross of Jesus Christ. My story with Mrs. Hobbs, justice was not satisfied at all. It was completely unsatisfactory for me to write on the chalkboard over and over and over again that I will not lie to Mrs. Hobbs, and yet that is what our good and best deeds do every day in our relationship with God. They fall far short of the payment that needs to come in order to be forgiven. And the mercy on the cross, the mercy that I received, was not fully adequate for me. I wanted just like for it to be completely overlooked. And yet the mercy that Jesus offers is mercy that is unconditional, is mercy that doesn't depend on what you do. It depends completely on one person, the death of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, one of the first followers of Jesus, wrote a really simple, helpful paragraph that like just encapsulates and summarizes all of this. And it's in the book of Romans, which is one of the books of the Bible. And it says this, and I'm just going to read right through it. It's going to be incredibly helpful to pull everything together that we've been talking about so far. It says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. See, there was a way to be made right with God, and it's not by being good or keeping the law, because we can't. We've fallen short of that. We've already talked about that. So what is then the way to be made right? Paul goes on to write, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everybody who believes, no matter who we are. So no matter where you're coming from, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you think about God, there's an opportunity for all of us to be able to connect to God, to be made right. Remember, justice is making a wrong right. Well, faith in Jesus Christ makes wrongs right. That is what Paul is teaching here. Then he goes on to say again, for everyone has sinned, and we fall short of the glory of God. And then he goes on to write in verse 24, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. Keep saying that. Keep saying something about justice, that it's right, it's right. And he did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sins. See, Jesus is the one that made payment. Jesus is God becoming flesh, making payment for the penalty that we deserve, taking that payment on himself. We don't have to be scared of God in the same way that day I was scared of Mrs. Hobbs and what would happen to me. We don't have to respond to God that way because God has made a way for us to be right with him. And then it says, people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And it's talking about his death on the cross. And his sacrifice shows us that God was being fair. Remember that innate desire we all have? And we want fairness. We want fairness in a relationship with God too. But it just doesn't really seem fair to me, right? Like, what do we do in all of this? We place faith in God. But God actually says that's fair because I love you that much. I won't make you do anything. I won't make you have to meet these requirements. I won't make you fit into this mold. What I'll ask you to do is place faith in me that I'm a good God and I loved you and I sent my son for you. And he finishes by saying, for he was looking ahead, including them, and what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, meaning he's right and just, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. So then can we boast in what we have, that we've done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we were made right with God through faith and not obeying the law. I hope that's really clear for you this morning. How clear it is, like, what do you have to do to be forgiven of the cosmic treason that we have committed against God? It is faith in Jesus and Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross that we're going to celebrate this Friday in our own different way. Remembering that is the way for justice to be paid and for mercy to be extended. I can be a visual learner at times, and maybe you are as well. And so if you don't understand reading that, what Paul is teaching, maybe this picture will. Because what we have here is three glasses that represent, one is Jesus, the next is sin, and the sin of the world, and then us. And you see us here, like, we kind of look like Jesus. You know, we're pretty similar. We're made in the image of God. We bear his image. We're like Jesus. This is the way we were supposed to be. But sin entered the world, and sin has polluted all of us. And because of sin, we're not the way we were meant to be. We might bear the image of God by still being a liquid in a cup, but it's completely marred and ruined. And so that's why God had to send Jesus. He had to send a solution. He had to make payment for what is taking place in his world and in his image bearers, people. And so he sent Jesus to die on the cross and to bear the sins of the world. And so the sins of the world are poured upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus took them to the ground and to the grave. And because he took them to the ground and the grave, they're no more. There's no power of sin in this world because one has conquered sin and one has conquered death because Jesus rose from the dead. And we're going to celebrate that next Sunday. And because Jesus rose from the dead, he now offers new life to people because there's still a problem. We still have sin. And yet, just because we recognize that this might be true doesn't change us. Just because we say, I agree, it doesn't change us. We still have to make a decision. We have to say, I choose to accept Jesus. I choose to place my faith in him, that he is the only way that justice can be paid and mercy be extended, is by trusting in him and him alone. And so when Jesus fills us, he completely restores us and makes us new in his image. That is what Jesus does to sin, what he does to the world and in our lives. And it's only through Jesus that justice is satisfied. It is satisfied. It's met. There's nothing else we have to do. And mercy is extended. So why did Jesus have to die? Because justice has been satisfied because Jesus paid for it. That's as simple as it is. Why would God kill his only son? Is it cosmic treason? Not at all. It's cosmic love. Infinite love that God has for you and for me. And he also extends mercy. Because maybe this morning you're wrestling with, can I really be forgiven of God? Can God really forgive somebody like me? The places I've been, the things that I've done, the things that I've fought, you know, can really I be forgiven? Can mercy, is it really that easy? There's some catch. What's the string attached? What's the hook when I come back next week? And there is no hook. There's no string that's attached. Mercy has been extended, and Jesus is offering it to you this morning. But the question is, will you accept it? And I'm just going to shoot straight with you this morning. This is what United Church is all about. This message this morning is the only hope that we have, is Jesus Christ. It is the main message of the Bible. Everything points to the culmination of Jesus taking our sins and removing them from us through his death. And you can do that this morning. You can place faith in Jesus. There's not a magic way to do that. It's a simple step of turning from the way that you're living, that's running away from God, living against him, to running to God. It's called repentance, where you turn and you turn from your own way of living and trust in the way that God has for you by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. And you repent and you believe. And another symbolic action is to be baptized. And so maybe you've done that in your life. You've repented of sin. You believed in Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches to repent, believe, be baptized. And this great process of what it looks like to continue to take steps of following Jesus. And this morning, maybe that's the decision that you need to make, is to receive Jesus and to be forgiven. And we'll make that completely easy for you as I wrap up and pray this morning, to be able to make that decision. And if you want to talk to somebody about that, Mark and myself will be at the Next Steps area. We'll be glad to talk to you about having some confidence that you can be in Christ this morning, and he can be in you, and you can be forgiven. And if baptism is the step that you need to take, they've already pointed out that connect card to you. You can just go ahead and put on there, I want to get baptized. I'm ready to do this. I'm done fooling around. I'm ready to stake my claim with Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about here. And is your next step one of those steps, just to trust in Jesus or to take the plunge and be baptized here at United Church? We'd be glad to help you with that. You'd talk to us or write that on your connect card. If you've taken those steps, then the challenge for you is, when we walk out these doors this morning, will you be an extender of mercy? I mean, we've just seen what Jesus has done for us, some illustration of the power of his mercy. And yet, because Christ is in us, we can be mercy givers to people. See, forgiven people forgive other people. They stop holding grudges, they stop being bitter, they stop being easily offended. That stuff is kindergarten. And you go, and I go, and we go together extending mercy to people. We overlook things, and we remember how much we are loved by Jesus, because the justice has been paid by him, and mercy has been extended through him. So will you accept it, and will you extend it? Let's pray.